And the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's customary they'd read the whole letter to Christian congregations and then comment on them. We'll just have to be satisfied with chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. I read that before as our second reading today. Focus especially on these words. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have before God on account of you? And may the Lord increase your love and make it overflow for each other and for all people just as ours does for you, so that he may establish your hearts as blameless in holiness before our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his saints. Word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of our Advent King, our coming King, dear preparing Christians. If you had to think of one thing that really bugs members in our congregation, you know what I think it would be? Don't waste time. Do not waste time. There's an old adage that says if you want something done, ask the busiest person you know to do it because they know how to get things done. God has blessed our congregation with lots of doing and lots of going on, and we don't want to waste time. And that's one of the things I love about the fact that this first Sunday in Advent, as the church year gets us started, takes us right to the heart of it. Actually, to Christ's first coming, to prepare us for his second coming. A real Christmas begins with Advent joy. Joy, remembering why. Why Jesus came. The Lord's Apostle Paul was wasting no time either. He'd been in Philippi. We heard about the Macedonians last week. He goes on up the road to Thessalonica. It was maybe 6 weeks that it took the Apostle Paul to establish a Christian congregation in Thessalonica. How many years have we been working at it here at New Life? Well established, I guess. We're over 35 years old, not too far from 40 years old. And a congregation kind of follows the human in those years too. So that's where we're at. But Paul would say, and we would have to say, that's God's doing. From first to last, it's God's doing, especially in Thessalonica. You can see that because in the book of Acts chapter 17, there's 10 verses devoted to how hard he's working. 3 weeks in the synagogue, and then they have to leave the synagogue because the Jews are getting upset. Don't want to believe that this Messiah that suffered and died is their Messiah, one that takes away work righteousness. They must have worshipped maybe a few weeks more, and then it got so hot from Jewish persecution that the brothers have to take Paul and Silas out of town by night, and they escape off to Berea on down the road in the second missionary journey. What do you do if you're a teacher of righteousness in Christ and you realize you had to leave so soon that their Christian foundation isn't laid yet? There's bricks missing. No word at Berea, goes on to Athens, no word yet there. He says, sent Timothy back. Timothy finally catches up with a report in Corinth, as we understand it. And so when Paul starts this first letter to the Thessalonians, you can just hear this overflowing joy. Chapter 1, verses 2 and following, Paul writes, "We always give thanks to God for all of you as we make mention of you in our prayers, because we constantly remember before God our Father your work produced by faith. Good works in Bible class this morning, produced by faith. Your labor produced by love. And your patient endurance produced by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that hope in Jesus that lets us keep on keeping on. Not just enduring, but patiently enduring. And then verse 4 of chapter 1 into 5, he says, "Dear brothers, loved by God, we know that God has chosen you because our gospel did not come to you with mere words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." He's seen it in Thessalonica. It's what we're studying in catechism class right now. So if it sounds familiar to the 7th and 8th grade boys, this is it. The Holy Spirit working. Faith and sanctification. He's the one doing it. And those who see it, rejoice. And Paul is rejoicing. If this sounds like the Thanksgiving sermon, returning thanks, it's actually the literal translation of the Greek right here. Indeed, how can we give thanks to God, return thanks enough to God for all your joy that we have before God on account of you? There's just great joy in the apostle there. It's an interesting thing. If you read the 13 epistles, the letters of the apostle Paul from Romans through Philemon, they're grouped there in the New Testament. Even in the times when he's in prison, like Philippians, we read from that for Thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. That's the key. Your circumstances fail, the people that you love fail. You can't fill that God-shaped vessel in your heart with human feelings. What humans long for, only God can fill. And he does it through Jesus Christ. Talk about hope. Look at Jesus on Palm Sunday as we saw him in the gospel lesson. He's the Son of God, Almighty. He's done so many miracles up to this point, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, helping the lame walk and the dumb speak, and even raise the dead. He's got this power. Awesome. What is he doing riding into Jerusalem? Not just on a donkey, but on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Prophesied in Zechariah, Old Testament. The scholars tell us, a lot of ancient rulers rode donkeys. And then give some examples. I always just like to say, well, you show me. Show me how that works. We'll go out to a farm where somebody's got an unbroken donkey's colt with the mother standing by. You show me how you can ride that thing. I'll stand back. Not going to happen. And then an unbroken donkey's colt through all these people cheering and shouting? Why does he hide his glory and his majesty under such humility? Why does he do it at all? When he knows, not only as the Almighty God, omnipotent, but omniscient, all-knowing, that before that week is done, Holy Week, he's going to suffer the cruelest death they could imagine at the time. Slow as possible, painful as possible, in shame and agony. Why? Why? It's our first question in Advent. Why did he come? We need to know. In the letter to the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we get some insight into that. Where we're told, fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep them focused on him. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And then it tells us, let us go outside the camp to be in shame with Jesus, fools for Christ. Yeah. He's looking forward to when he can get you and all believers home safely to heaven. He endured the shame of the cross and the pain because of his hope. Hope that produces perseverance in God's people too. And this blessing of joy. What does J-O-Y stand for? J-O-Y. When it comes to our Christian life. Some of you have heard this before. I wish I'd have thought of it. J-O-Y. Because he says, we have all this joy before God, but then he's praying that day and night, it's overflowing prayers, just coming out of him to see you in person and supply what is lacking in your faith. That word supply seems to suggest that now it's lacking and now he's got to tell them this, but there's actually more to it. I checked out other words in the Greek for supply, and there's other ones that are more common that the Apostle Paul uses, but this Greek word is katartizo. Kata means down, and an artisan, you can almost hear it. Working it down, it's a skillful working down of something, literally. It's used in the New Testament where Jesus finds these disciples, future disciples, coming in from a fishing trip, mending their nets, preparing for the next excursion, putting things in order. There's something about the confusion that's there. In the letter to the Hebrews, when the Lord Holy Spirit tells us that the Creator went to work, and remember, the earth was formless and empty. He created all the materials, but it was chaos. Hebrew, tohu vavohu. Can you hear it? Tohu vavohu. It was chaos. And the Creator puts it all in order. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit uses that same word, katartizo. What does he mean here? Well, you teachers can understand. If you throw out all these facts and then you have to leave before you can explain them, in the seminary we would call that an eisegetical presentation, where you just go through the book rather rapidly to get the broad strokes. But it's not the dogmatics presentation. In the dogmatics or the exegesis, you dig into the details and see how it all interrelates. And the dogmatics is what keeps you from going off in left field, right field, whatever, into the extremes, to stay on what's called the Lutheran middle. The Lutheran middle. Professor Dan Deutschlander wrote a book about the Lutheran middle. I highly recommend it. Avoiding the extremes. And Paul is saying, that's where the Lord has us. I want to come back and I want to get into the details. I want to set it straight so you can ask your questions, so this chaos of facts can all be lined up and you can just press on and be safe against those who are going to deceive you. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, watch out so that no one deceives you. The deception in our day and age is like it was in Jesus' day and age. He's up against it with the Jewish people, his fellow Jews, but he's up against it with the pagan religions too, because they're all saying, do it yourself. The world's religions all say do and do. And when Christians fall into those traps, they're wide wheel ruts. Do and do, and you can't ever get it done. Romans 7, Bible class again this morning. The good that I want to do, this I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember what that name Jesus means? Joshua in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew root. You can almost hear Joshua in Yasha. It means the wide way maker. Picture Israel between, let's say, the devil in the deep blue sea or Pharaoh and the Red Sea. And the Lord's going to make a wide way, the deliverance through that water. Had to have been 5 miles wide, they've estimated, for that maybe 3 million people to cross over overnight. It's huge, on dry ground. He's the wide way maker, and sometimes you feel pressed in by guilt and shame and all that the world wants to heap on you. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for stepping on the gas too fast and wasting all that fuel. We're trying to save the planet. Come on. Pull your hat down over your ears and step on that electric pedal. It's a guilt thing. It's out there. This is what happens. God's people love God's creation too. We don't want to waste things. The Lord teaches us that. But there's a whole different attitude when you know that they're too late. Save the planet? Sorry, you're too late. Actually, I'm not sorry. Because God loved the world so much, the planet, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says, not do and do and do. It says done. If you want to just explain to people what the Bible means, just use those two words, do and done. Do and done. Explain it. And help them to have the joy of Jesus. What does J-O-Y stand for? First trip to China, 2005. Surprise assignment about 45 minutes before I had to do it. People coming in for some presentation advertised from a foreign teacher about relationships. Nobody drives public transportation or walk. Many of them did not speak English, some and a few a little more, but many had never been in church. They were mostly non-Christian. Fortunately, a daughter who traveled said, "Dad, you need a presentation ready, because people love to see pictures of your family." So 13 hours over on the plane, PowerPoint, my family, my work, my best friend. Through an interpreter. Family and work, you understand. My best friend, there's only one for me. The best of the best is my Lord Jesus. Gave me a chance to explain it, and then we divided up into groups afterwards. They gave me the group that spoke more English. And I asked them, you know, about takeaways from the presentation. One young man, I thought, nailed it. He said, "True relationships can only happen not by what is done for you or what you do for yourself, but what you do for others." Does that not sound familiar? God so loved the world. You know the word for love. Not just friendship. It's unconditional, self-sacrificing, all-forgiving, agape love. And those of you who know, the J of joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that young man was understanding it. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Paul is rejoicing because they got that in Thessalonica. So he says, "May God our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way." It's a word that literally means to clear the way or to steer it straight. It's what Jesus does when he takes the guilt away by coming as our Lord and Savior in his advent. And more than us preparing, it's really the Lord preparing. He's preparing the road and the highway to our hearts by sharing with us that his perfect life is credited to you in your baptism. And his innocent death of shed blood has washed your sins away, as we heard again this morning in the absolution. What insanity it would be without Christ to come into what we believe is the presence of God and confess guilt of all sin. If you didn't know Jesus as the Savior from all sin, you could not do that. Consider the prayers of Mormons, of Jehovah's Witness, of people in other cultures that don't know Christ. It's all about, I did this, I did that, trying to justify themselves. You came and I confessed all guilt, because all guilt is gone in the flood of Jesus' blood. That's why he came in that hope to ride the donkey humbly into the city as a king who humbles himself so that we cannot learn just by example to be humble, but to be empowered in that humility. How can we thank God enough for this overflowing love Christ came to bring? The war is over. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. So Paul is pleading in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. Just believe what he says. Objectively and universally true, all sins forgiven. He says, may the Lord increase your love and make it overflow, here in the first letter. Must have worked, because in the second letter to the Thessalonians, verse 3, chapter 1, he says, we are always obligated to thank God for you, brothers, as is fitting, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love that each and every one of you has for one another is increasing. By the time he writes the second letter, he's hearing about this model congregation that God built so quickly, and he just is encouraging them to do these things more and more. More and more. That's a theme from the letters. Did you notice that when he writes this, he says, make it overflow for each of you? He uses a word in Greek that literally means into. Think of water flowing into you, into each other. Love that flows from us into you and flows into the establishment of your hearts blameless. Is your heart blameless? Boy. Wow. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can trust it? It's a terrible mistake if someone convinces you to follow your heart. The feelings come and the feelings go. The word of our God stands forever. So how is your heart going to be blameless? That would require the love and mercy of God, wouldn't it? It would require God's declaration of not guilty that would establish your hearts as blameless and holy before God, our God and Father. By his righteous declaration, when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his saints, there again. That's holy ones, literally. It could be the angels, but it's also the holy ones who died believing in Jesus and went to heaven. And they're going to come with Jesus. He actually explains that in 2 Thessalonians. I just beg you to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians together and watch for words that you've heard over and over again. It's really a thrill as Christians when you've heard these passages here, there, and everywhere, then to read them in context like in these letters. Oh, yeah. And see how it fits together. Just do that. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Because the Lord our righteousness, and that righteousness has to overflow. Jesus said this to the Pharisees and to his fellow Jews in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, overflows that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You're not going to be saved. Pharisees were the most righteous, self-righteous people around. They were the highly religious that worked on it all the time. How is your righteousness going to overflow theirs? That was a bold statement by our Lord. Well, it's going to have to come from someplace else. The best we can do, if we can picture this, is little drops of righteousness. Good things that maybe you do for your neighbors, and we call it civic righteousness. And it's important. We wish we had more of it. We need civic righteousness so that our laws will honor parents as the ones who are supposed to raise their children, right? It's all coming front burner, especially in our state. But that righteousness of civics is like little drops of water in the container of your heart. And without faith in Jesus, in that fiery lake of burning sulfur where there is no water, even a drop for the tip of the tongue, that's all just going to evaporate. It's going to take the overflowing flood of Christ's righteousness to fill your heart. And they knew about this in the Old Testament. The psalm writer said, I will run the way of your commandments when you will enlarge my heart. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over in Christ alone. That's where it comes from, the outside. The one good work that saves us is not our faith, because that's not a work, that's a work of God. That's a gift of God. The one good work that saves us is the righteous life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we can be ready when that last day comes and he takes us to the finish line. I received a call years ago from a congregation that wanted an evangelism pastor, but they had no evangelism budget. I returned the call with a letter which offended the retiring pastor. One of the women who heard him read the letter aloud commented, he made sure he told me that. The writer is full of himself. That hurt. I showed my letter to our district president at the time and asked him, you know, was I out of line? He very kindly told me it probably needed to be said, but we usually handle these things with the vacancy pastor. You know, sometimes people say things that, could it just be that the truth hurts? I'm not going to cut any slack to my sinful nature that is never converted. Always, Lutheran confessions call that the intractable ass. The donkey. We got a donkey too. Never be converted. But the new man, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That new man dearly wants to serve Christ and wants this repentance. It's a miracle God works in your heart. So why not pray about it? That became another line in the pastor's daily prayer that I use. Empty me of myself. Furthermore, deliver me from vanity and lies, especially the lies I tell myself about myself. You can throw open your heart to God like this and make it a royal highway for the king to come in, because you know that king comes in mercy and humility and grace. He just wants to bring his blessings and his kindness to get you home safely. One last quote here from the writer of the commentary on this. I thought this was so good. The burden of Christ's continuous presence among us is no longer borne by a beast, but by water and word, bread and wine. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And all God's people say, amen.